stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome, welcome everyone to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello everybody. Welcome again to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. This evening, Sam and I are going to go through the scripture again. Sam, what's the Lord led you into going through tonight?
Well, Kyle, today we're going to jump back in and address Romans chapter 10. And there's two verses that are used frequently from Romans chapter 10, part of Romans Road. So we're going to cover that as well as, you know, address more of the background of Romans chapter 10 and where it came from. There's a lot of Old Testament quotes there in the beginning. So we'll take a look at that in Deuteronomy.
Awesome. Well, let's open up then in prayer.
Sounds great.
Awesome. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your many blessings. We thank you, Lord, especially for the blessing of eternal life through the death, burial, resurrection of your Son, and through our faith in that, and that working faith that through our life, Lord, as we try to endure and achieve fullness and perfection, Lord. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for this platform. We thank you for the audience, Lord. And we're so thankful, Lord. We ask that you bless them, whether they be in France, whether they be in Ghana, whether they be in Kenya, or the UK, or Ireland, or Canada, or Russia, or China, and all the nations that we're seeing pop up, Lord. We're so thankful for that. We ask, Lord, that you be here with us. You let your spirit guide what we say and do. And we ask this all in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. All right, to start, Kyle, as a recap, the last part of chapter 9, I'm just going to read the last few verses there, starting in verse 30 of chapter 9. He says, "What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not attain that law." When you look at that passage, Gentiles, not pursuing after God, not pursuing, quote-unquote, as you could say, a righteous life by looking at, well, you know, the Bible says our life should look like this, and wanting to please God and being zealous for God, then seeking to conform their life to godliness so that they can be a people that serves God and faith, or whatever purpose that somebody comes. It says, no, the Gentiles achieved it by faith, not through seeking it by their own effort. But yet this other people, Israel, who was pursuing God, wanted to be a people of righteousness, never got there because they didn't understand of the righteousness which comes through faith. And we read a lot about that in Romans chapter 6. It all comes down to a work that God does when we are spiritually baptized into Christ. And as it discussed in Romans chapter 2 of the Gentiles who are doers of the law, who are justified before God, that they were able to do that because they have a new heart. They have the law of God written on their heart. So that's something I just want to highlight, because as we go into chapter 10, again, it's going to expand on that a little bit. It's about the heart. And the Word of God has to be in our heart. So Romans chapter 10. What does Paul say his desire for them is?
"Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation."
He desires their salvation, just as God desires their salvation. Does he acknowledge that they had a zeal for God in verse 2?
"Yes. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge."
Not in accordance with knowledge. So for everyone listening, if we look at the example of Israel and we look at ourselves, do you have a zeal for God? Do you have a passion? Do you want to have fellowship with God? Do you want to please and serve God? Israel wanted the same thing. The problem is, in their pursuit of God and their zeal, it wasn't in accordance with truth. It wasn't in accordance with the knowledge of God. We must learn from their mistakes and not follow the same example. So we're going to keep reading. In verse 3, it says they didn't know about something. What was that?
They did not know about God's righteousness. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God.
They didn't subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now, we read in chapter 5, it talked about that it's a gift of righteousness. The spirit of promise that is given is a gift of righteousness. It does a work in our lives. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 through 3, or verse 21, says that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
And as you go into chapter 6, it talked about that righteousness and where it comes from and how it becomes alive. We become a slave to it once the body of sin and our sinful man is crucified and put to death, and we're freed from sin, and then we become slaves of righteousness, and we become slaves of God. Until then, we cannot live. So here, Israel didn't understand that. They wanted to be a people of righteousness and to serve God, but the only way they could do that, as they were convicted about what God wants, is to seek to please Him through their own efforts, following what they thought were what God wanted in the Bible, when you look at the commandments. Now, that is what God wants. That's actually what's required. We know that those who come through faith, as we covered in past episodes, that those who love their neighbor as themselves fulfill all the requirements of the law. And it goes on to say, because if we're loving our neighbor, we aren't breaking the law.
Amen.
So we aren't sinning against them. So in verse 4, it says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It's the end of the law. It's now a law of faith, or the law of the spirit of life that is in Christ Jesus. Again, we read in Romans, He does not do away with the law, but through faith, through the law of faith, we establish the law in our lives.
Yep.
In verse 5, what does it say about someone who's seeking to practice righteousness?
For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on law shall live by that righteousness.
So that's what Israel is trying to do. They want to please God. They want to serve Him. So they're following the things in the Bible. Well, I shouldn't do this. I shouldn't do that. I should not do this. Well, the Spirit isn't about, I should not do this, I should not do this. It's about, it leads you into the fruit of the Spirit. And we read about that in Galatians chapter 5.
Amen.
But the righteousness of faith, is it seeking to follow an external law written in commandments? What is it in verse 6?
But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching.
So the faith that is being preached here in Romans, which is the same faith and commands that were being taught in the Holy Scriptures of the Old Testament, is that God wanted His words implanted in our heart. He wanted us to get a new heart and a new spirit, with the result so that we would then walk in His ways and obey His voice. The only way to do that is to get a new heart. And that's what we read in Romans chapter 2. And that's what's continued to be repeated. So what I want to do is I want to jump back and I want to look at Deuteronomy. The passage here in this concept about the word being near in our heart, being near to us. That actually comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30. But before I go to Deuteronomy chapter 30, I want to go earlier in the book of Deuteronomy and just to highlight the things that God continued to say what he wanted, what he required. And some of this will sound familiar. So in Deuteronomy chapter 4, he gave them an instruction. What does he say in verse 1 through 4 of Deuteronomy chapter 4?
Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord has done in the case of Baal Peor. For all the men who followed Baal Peor, the Lord your God has destroyed them from among you. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you.
So he tells them, you know, walk in my way. Keep my commands that you may live. Hold fast so that you can live. And as we go through and look at this, you're going to see it's not he just wanted them to keep them. Not a bunch of external rules, but he wanted it to be done from the heart. And we're going to see that as we continue to read and look at different passages in Deuteronomy. And for those who haven't read the whole book of Deuteronomy, I encourage you, go sit down and read the whole book. Read the whole book. Outline it. Look at the patterns. Look at the nature of God, the principles, his ways. He's very consistent. Now, he did give them 10 commandments. They were external, written on stone. But that's not what God wants. He wants his laws and his ways written on the tablet of the human heart. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I think verse 3 talks about that, where Paul talks about what's the confidence? What is the letter of commendation? It's those who have the word written in their hearts by the Spirit. The Spirit has written on their hearts. And again, that gets back to the new heart, the circumcised heart by the Spirit that we read in the end of Romans chapter 2, I think in verse 29. So here as we continue to look through Deuteronomy, passages that just continue to provoke, you know, what was the problem and what was it that God desired? So he warned them, and in verse 25, What does he say? It's still in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy.
When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you shall surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but shall be utterly destroyed.
So he tells them they're going to be destroyed. Now he always saves a remnant, and they scatter, and then he has a promise that he'll bring them back. And so he's going to tell them that how they can be restored to God. So as you look in verse 29 and verse 30, still in Deuteronomy chapter 4, what does he say the solution is? We know that they get rejected if they do evil in the sight of the Lord. God's a holy God. He's willing to wipe away all the sins. We read about that in Isaiah chapter 1. But you have to consent and obey. You have to remove the evil. You have to do good. But not by man's works, not by man's effort. The problem is the heart. As the Bible says in the Old Testament, the heart is deceptively wicked. It's always been the heart. Kyle, chapter 4 of Deuteronomy, verse 29 and verse 30. What is the solution?
But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress, and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice.
Return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. And we've read that a lot. Listen to my voice. Obey my voice. Keep my commands.
Search him with all your heart.
That's right. You know, a lot of people will say, but I do seek the Lord. Well, the promise in the Bible is if you seek him, you'll find him. But there's a conditional if. As you said, you can't just seek him and search for him. But it must be with all your heart, all your soul. For everyone listening, can you honestly say that you have sought the Lord with all your heart? and all your soul? God says if you do that, you will find him.
Amen.
Now, the Bible does say that he's a compassionate God. It says that he will not fail you nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers, which he swore to them. And that's in verse 31. But we just read that he said he was going to destroy people. He destroys them, but he never destroys the entire nation. The covenant of promise with Abraham was that from your seed, you will become a father of many nations. And God has fulfilled that. And as we read previously in Romans chapter 9 and 11, how much of Israel, even though he says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, much of Israel was destroyed to the point where even when Elijah cried out and said, I'm the only one that's left, he says, no, there's some more, but yes, it's a remnant. He goes on to say that he gave them eyes to not see and ears to not hear so that they would not turn and be healed. And we covered that and read those passages. But that was only after Israel didn't turn and listen to the voice of God. So God, he continues to repeat that there's only one God. One God. And what does he say in verse 40?
So you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I am giving you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may live long on the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time.
That's right. Now, in chapter 5, he goes on, he talks about how he's a jealous God. We see that a lot. I think in one of the episodes we went to Jeremiah, it talked about how he's a jealous God. So in verse 9, it talks about he's a jealous God. But who does he say he shows loving kindness to in verse 10 of chapter 5?
But showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
To those who love me and keep my commandments. Too many people use the statement of, oh, God's loving kindness endures forever. Yeah, to those who love him. To those who keep his commandments. You can read about that in the New Testament. Who are those who love God? Who are those who know God? Those who keep his commandments. Those who abide in his word. Those who walk in righteousness. Those who bear good fruit. So continuing, God says what he desires, what he wished that they had in them. What does he say he wished that was in them in chapter 5, verse 29?
Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever.
God wants them to have a heart that's able to do those things. God doesn't care if we do things externally and outward. He judges the thoughts and intentions of our heart. It's all about the heart. Does he say we're to turn to the right or to the left? What does he say in verse 32 and 33?
So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess.
Walk in the ways of God. Keep his commandments. Obey his voice. Does he change the message in chapter 6, verse 2 and 3?
So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey.
Yep. And then he follows it up in verse 5 and 6 as he continues. And does he say he just wants them to do this by seeking works of the law or seeking external rules that are external and not inward? What does he say in chapter 6, verse 5 and 6?
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart.
It gets back to the heart. It's always been the heart. God points out the fact they were disobedient, but he points to the fact that they had a stubborn and rebellious heart. They didn't have a good heart. these are the same commands that Jesus spoke. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and all your strength. It's the greatest commandment. And love your neighbor as yourself.
Those two things fulfill the law.
It fulfills the law because you don't sin against God and you don't sin against your neighbor. He gives them a warning that they aren't to forget the Lord who brought them out of the land of Egypt in verse 12.
Then watch yourself that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name.
That's right. And it goes back and it says God's a jealous God. What does he say in verse 15 to 18?
For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. You shall not put the Lord your God to test as you tested him at Massah.
That's right. But he tells us in verse 17, we should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies, statutes, which he has commanded you. He goes on and say, what will be counted to us as righteousness? What does he say in verse 24 and 25 of Deuteronomy chapter 6?
So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, and for our survival as it is today. It will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us.
Now, some of you who are listening might be thinking or wondering, doesn't it seem like you're just saying that I'm supposed to be keeping or trying to do all these works of the law? No. I'm saying you need to get a new heart so that you can be a doer of the law that was spoken about in Romans chapter 2, those who are justified. I'm talking about be a people who get a new heart and a new spirit that fulfills the new covenant, which has always been an original old covenant, but a new covenant to the Jews who were stubborn and rebellious and hadn't entered into it, in Jeremiah chapter 31, where he says you need to get a new heart and a new mind. Go read Jeremiah chapter 31, and God says the problem is you need to get a new heart and a new spirit so that you can obey my voice and keep my commands. It's the same thing that's recorded in Ezekiel. It's the same thing that's recorded in the book of Hebrews when it says what the new covenant is, with those results. When Jesus was asked, how do I enter into eternal life? Do you know what he directed the man to?
Be born again.
Yep, and he said, what's written in the law? What does the law say? And he says, well, you shall keep the commands and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Love your neighbor. Yep.
And Jesus said, you answered correctly. Do this and you will live. We have to look at all of Scripture and take it all in the proper context. There are too many people proclaiming the Word of God and too many people who have a faith, but a faith not in truth. A faith that doesn't even understand what the New Covenant promise is, what it does, why God required it. The only real chapter that discusses comprehensively that subject and topic is the book of Hebrews, and most people don't know the book of Hebrews. Romans, that book talks about how it can be fulfilled. It goes directly to how you put yourself into it. How the Gentiles were able to meet the requirements of the law, be doers of the law, even though they never had it. They weren't hypocrites like the self-professing Christians who boasted in God, but were hypocrites. They couldn't live according to God's righteousness because it wasn't in them. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They had not been spiritually baptized with Christ. As we continue, God doesn't change. He repeats the same thing. Just like when we've been going through Romans, it's like, wow, I feel like I keep hearing the same message over and over. That's right. God does that for a purpose. So he warns. What's the warning about people turning away from him in verse 4?
Of which chapter, sorry?
Oh, I'm sorry. Chapter 7 of Deuteronomy.
Okay. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will quickly destroy you.
That's right. Because what type of a people are we supposed to be in verse 6, still in Deuteronomy chapter 7?
For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all of the peoples who are on the face of the earth.
Holy people. We read about that in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says, as obedient children, we're no longer to have the ignorant lusts in our lives that we used to have. He says we're to be holy in all of our behavior. It's the imperative tense, commands. He says we're to be holy just as God is holy in all of our behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy because I am holy. We're to be a holy people, a holy nation, a holy priesthood. As he goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 2. So he continues and he talks about, again, his nature. And what does he say in verse 9 through 12 of Deuteronomy chapter 7?
Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments, but repays those who hate him to their faces to destroy them. He will not delay with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore, you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I command you, which I am commanding you today, to do them. Then it shall come about, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness which he swore to your forefathers.
So here, again, in verse 9, he is faithful. He keeps his covenant. He keeps his loving kindness with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. Those who do not love him, who do not keep his commandments, those who God would say, you hate me, as he said to Israel, even though they said, but we long for you, we desire you. He says, nope, I will destroy you to your face. People say, but God never breaks his covenant. But God's loving kindness endures forever. They don't speak those verses or those statements in context or in truth. They speak it in the context and the truth and the wisdom of man, not of God. As we continue to look, he continues to repeat the same message. In chapter 8, he talks about testing. We know that Abraham had to be tested. God had to test Abraham to see what was really in his heart, to know if he would obey him. And that was recorded in Genesis, I think it's chapter 2, when he went to offer up Isaac on the altar. And we know in James chapter 2 that it says the prophecy, scripture was fulfilled about Abraham believed and was credited to him as righteousness after he, in obedience, went up to offer up his son Isaac on the altar. And that's all recorded in Genesis chapter 22. And it says, because you have obeyed my voice and done this, therefore I will bless you. I will keep my promise to him. I will make you the descendants of you as the sand of the sea and the stars of heaven. He goes on to say, because you've obeyed and listened to my voice, he says, in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And that was the promise and the prophecy of Christ, which was repeated in Galatians. That was the promise and the prophecy of Christ, because he obeyed and walked in his faith. And James chapter 2 says that he was justified by his works and that his faith was perfected. But it's important to understand that the works that he was justified, or his deeds, judged according to your deeds, were not deeds absent of faith. They were deeds that were working with his faith. And as a result of that, his faith was made perfect. Go back and read James chapter 2. Listen to the episode, the podcast on James chapter 2.
It was, I believe, episode number 3.
Yep. Yeah, James chapter 2. Chapter 2. So as we go through, you have this continued message that God keeps repeating. Again, he says what the problem is. He says again in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6, that what type of a people were these people? In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6.
Know then, it is not because of your righteousness, that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people.
They're stubborn people. They had a problem. He continues and repeats his disappointment and the problem of what their problem was in chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. What does he say again?
When the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea, saying, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. You neither believed him nor listened to his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from the day I knew you.
They've been rebellious. They didn't listen to his voice. It's a problem. In chapter 10, as you continue, again, God tells us what he requires. What does God require? He's going to say it again. Listen very carefully to these words. Listen very carefully to these words. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look at it again. What he says in verse 12 and 13. Kyle?
Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and love him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul?
That's right, and to keep the Lord's commandments, the statutes, which I am commanding you today, for your good.
Amen.
And we find the same thing in the New Testament. We're to walk in the ways of Christ. Same way. We're to love God, keep his commandments. With all of our heart and soul. These are the things Jesus continued to repeat. He said it's summed up in the one statement. How many times have we read that already here in Deuteronomy?
Or in other books that we've gone through.
And in other books. It's not a new commandment.
It's the same. It's consistent over and over again.
As he says in 1 John chapter 2, Beloved, I am not writing to you a new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. So he tells him again, what is the problem in chapter 10, verse 16? What does he tell him? What does he say is the problem or what they need to do?
Circumcise then your heart and stiffen your neck no more.
They had a heart issue. God's telling them what's required, and he's telling them what the problem is. And he tells them what they have to do. You have to circumcise. You have to get a circumcised heart. Well, gee, Kyle, we read about that in Romans chapter 2.
Amen.
See, when you look closely and you study Deuteronomy and you look at Romans, it's the same. There's no difference. Tells them again that we're to love God. What does it mean to love God in chapter 11, verse 1?
You shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep his charge, his statutes, his ordinances, and his commandments.
That's right. He talks about those that are going to be blessed. What does he say in verse 13 of chapter 11?
It shall come about, if you listen obediently to my commandments, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and all your soul.
Now, when you look at that, people get, they try to segment and say, well, okay, but to keep his commandments is different from loving him. No, it isn't. If you listen obediently, if you keep his commandments, then you are loving him. And you're to do that with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. These are not new commandments. What's the warning in verse 16 of chapter 11?
Beware that your hearts are not deceived, and that you do not turn away and serve other gods and worship them.
Or the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you. It goes on to say you will perish quickly. Now people will say, but I don't go and serve other gods. I'm not an idolater. Do not evaluate yourself based upon what you think. Evaluate yourself on what God says. Do you put things of the world above God? Okay then. The things of this world are your idol. You are an idolater. So these words, what does he say we're to do with these words? These very words we're reading, what does he say in verse 18 and 19?
You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk along the road, and when you lie down, and when you rise up.
It all starts with you got to get these things in your heart and on your soul. Now, some people will take these passages in Joshua where it repeats them, and they'll put them on their, mount them on their walls of their house because it says put them on your doorpost, and they have no understanding of what these things mean. They despise God. If we take God's word and not hold it in truth, we suppress truth and unrighteousness. That was discussed in Romans chapter 1. It says there's many that do that. Many who hold to a form of godliness and have no power. So as we covered, you know, a lot of those, the consistent message of what God tells us in Deuteronomy, and it continues to go through that. In chapter 13, verse 3, it talks about how God will test the people. He says in verse 3, "You shall not listen to the words of that prophet." And I guess backing up, it says, "If a prophet or a dreamer among you gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, saying, 'Let us go after other gods and let us serve them.'" So this prophet or dreamer is going to prophesy something. It's going to come true, but he's also going to instruct them to turn away from the ways of God. But he's going to prophesy of something and it's going to come true. Well, in verse 3 says, "Don't listen to the words of that prophet or the dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you." He's going to test you to find out if you really do love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. He's going to test us. Do we have a proof of faith? Do we overcome the testing? Abraham did. The book of James talks about those who have a proof of faith. Peter talks about it. Do we overcome? Jesus says the one who endures the end will be saved. The power of God does not allow us to remain as a slave of sin. We stop bearing bad fruit. We now only produce good fruit. It's the power of God. It's the evidence, the proof of our faith. As Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Not by what they say, what they confess, but by their fruit, their deeds. Goes on in verse 4, says, "You shall follow the Lord your God, fear him. You shall keep his commandments and listen to his voice. Serve him. Cling to him." Cling to him. All right, let's go ahead and I'm going to turn closer to chapter 30, where we're actually going to cover the passage that's quoted in Romans chapter 10. But I just want to go through and cover more of those passages in Deuteronomy so people have an understanding of where all this stuff comes from and all these, you know, the greatest commandment where Jesus taught. Where does it come from?
It's repeated over and over. We went through, just shortly here, we went through Deuteronomy 9 all the way up to 12 and 13.
Yep. In chapter 26, again, talking about it has to be of the heart. It's all about the heart. What does he say in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16 and 17?
"This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and ordinances. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have today declared the Lord to be your God, and that you would walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, and his ordinances, and listen to his voice."
Again, it all gets back to his voice. Do we walk in his ways? Do we follow him with all of our heart and soul? Again, Romans has all been about, do we walk in his ways? Do we walk in the newness of life? Do we now walk and bear spiritual fruit? Have we turned away from evil and now do good? Have we become holy in all of our behavior, as Peter talks about? He again gives another instruction to him in chapter 28. What does he say in chapter 28, verse 1 and 2? Does he change the message?
"Now it shall be, if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God.
God just wants obedience. Kyle, do you remember why Paul was made an apostle in Romans chapter 1?
Obedience.
That's right, to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles. That's in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And he goes on to explain about the obedience. And he recaps it, touches on it as you go through Romans, and recaps it at the end of Romans.
Yeah, I can give a life story on that one. There were things that I was sure I could never overcome, and I knew I couldn't overcome them on my own. And when I had humbled myself and got a new heart, the sins and iniquity that I had in my life, they have just vanished. I can't do them. I'm blind to things that I used to see and be able to see, and my life has changed, folks. This is not of us. It's of the new heart, the new spirit. The carnal man is dead. The new man lives in Christ.
Amen. And we'll be going through and doing a time where we go through testimonies. I'm excited. Shortly here, we'll be able to get a pastor who's from Kenya, who's currently in Kenya right now, and allow him to give his testimony where he was brought up preaching a gospel of faith in Christ and, you know, believing, and Jesus died for our sins.
Mainline denominational stuff.
Yeah, but he didn't fully understand exactly the full truth of the grace of God, that there's so much more beyond forgiveness of sins that God promised and requires. And yet, he was taught as he went to Bible school and had been serving as a pastor for so many years. And then one day, God comes into his life. He falls before God, weeps, and God changes him. He opened his eyes to the truth. And in one moment, he goes from being in darkness to now seeing. And more importantly, receiving a new heart, being transformed instantly, being freed from the sins of the heart, the thoughts in the heart, experiencing the superpower, the supernatural power of God in ways that he had never experienced. I'm excited when we get to have him on here and we get to listen to his testimony and for him to share it to everyone who's listening.
Amen.
So God says again in chapter 28, verse 9, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself. God wants to make us a holy people. We can't make ourselves holy, but God can. And it says, he swore to you, if you'll keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways. But it can't be by us. It has to be by God's power, with that new heart that he wants us to get. In chapter 29, to highlight a couple things, and then we're going to get to 30. Chapter 30 is what we're working up to. Now, we read some of this when we covered Romans chapter 9 and 11, how God actually blinded their eyes, gave them eyes to not see and ears that could not hear. Jesus said the same thing. The same thing was prophesied and happened to many of the people when he came. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, what does God say he has done?
29.
In chapter 29, verse 4, what does he say?
Yet to this day, the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear.
Wow. I mean, you look at that and you'd say, well, how could God say Jacob he loved? How could he say that? How could he say, this is my firstborn whom I have chosen and redeemed out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb? How could he say that? And then destroy them and give them a heart, or not give them a heart to know, not give them eyes to see, not give them ears to hear, because they had a stubborn and rebellious heart. They were unwilling to come to God in humility and seek him with all their heart. They were unwilling. And so God kept them in blindness. He kept proclaiming truth. Read the book of Isaiah, Ezekiel, and Jeremiah, which contains most of all the promises of what God's always wanted. That's why a lot of people know, you know, some of those passages that we have covered, some of them. They know about them because you find them in those prophets, because that's what God was proclaiming to them to get them to turn to him, as he had been trying to ever since he brought them out of Egypt.
But they stoned them, they beat them, they cut them in half. There was all kinds of brutal treatment of the prophets.
That's right. They considered the prophets false teachers. And so, thinking that they were being obedient to God, they are putting to death the false prophets, which was commanded by God. So, as we look here, the people didn't understand. God didn't give them a heart to know him. He didn't give them eyes to see. He didn't give them ears to hear. But he continued to tell them what was required, what he wanted. And in verse 9, he says again, keep the words of this covenant and do them, that you may prosper in all that you do. And it was to everybody. He goes through, it says elders, little ones. In verse 12, he says that you may enter into the covenant with the Lord your God. In verse 12, into the oath which he swore, which the Lord your God is making with you today. Verse 13, in order that he may establish you today as his people, that he may be your God. God wants to be their God, just like God wants to be your God. As he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But again, he gives the warning in verse 18 that there not be among you a man, woman, family, or tribe whose heart turns away from the Lord your God. And the problem is these people, when they turn away from God, in verse 19, they always think that they have peace. They think they have peace with God. God looks at them and he's like, no, you walk in the stubbornness of your heart. A lot of people don't always, you know, they'll say they have peace, but they don't understand how God fully sees that. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 30. So this is the passage that's quoted in Romans chapter 10. What does it mean to have the word in your heart? Well, when you look at this, God knew, and we've already read, these people were rebellious. They were stiff-necked. They needed a circumcised heart, a new heart. So God tells them what they need to do, and if they do this, what he will then do. Now, we already know that they're going to fall away. He prophesies it later in chapter 31, and it's told that if you don't walk in obedience to my voice, then I'm going to, you know, destroy you and spit you out of the land. But here he gives them a promise. He tells them that he set before them a blessing and a curse. And he tells them that they're going to be banished. In verse 1, he says, in all the nations where the Lord your God has banished you. He knows that they're going to get banished. He says it again in verse 31 that they're going to be banished. But how do they get restored to God? What does verse 2 and 3 say? What's their restoration? How do they come back and be restored to God and have fellowship with God?
And you return to the Lord your God and obey him with all your heart and soul according to all that I command you today, you and your sons. Then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and will have compassion on you and will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you.
Do you want the compassion of God? Do you want restoration? Well, you have to return to him. You have to obey him with all your heart and with all your soul. Obedience of faith can only happen when you come to God in humility, acknowledging that you're his enemy, and you humbly receive of the free forgiveness that he offers, but only to people who come to him in truth and in humility. You cannot say you have peace with God if your life is contrary. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't have peace. If we live by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. If we're walking according to the flesh, we will die. But if we're living according to the Spirit, we will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We read that in Romans chapter 8. So he's going to tell them, what God will do. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And also captures the powerful work, the impossible work that only God can do. What does he say God will do in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6?
Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may live.
Amen. Amen. Go read the book of Hebrews. This is how the gospel is fulfilled. Until you receive of a new heart, until you're spiritually born again, until you're baptized with Christ by the Spirit, spiritual baptism, you cannot fulfill the law. You cannot become a good tree. You cannot bear good fruit. You can only continue to live an adulterous life that we read in Romans chapter 7. Just as he accused Israel over and over of living the adulterous life and destroyed them, with the exception of a remnant.
And they are our example.
And they are our example, repeated in the New Testament. They are our example. Now the result, when God does that and he circumcises your heart, you're then able to love him, obey him, keep his commands. Look at what it says in verse 8. What will happen when these people receive a circumcised heart from God? They again will be able to do what?
To observe all his commandments, which I command you today.
That's right. They'll be able to obey him and observe all his commandments. What does he say in verse 10 through, we're going to read a section here. Yeah, let's read through verse 15. 10 through 15 of Deuteronomy chapter 30. Listen to these words. Everyone who's listening, pay close attention to these words.
If you obey the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the law, if you turn to the Lord your God with all your heart and soul, for this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult for you, nor is it out of reach. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross the sea for us to get it for us and make us hear it, that we may observe it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may observe it. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity.
Amen. Amen. Did you see how he said the command he's given is a command that is not difficult? A command that's not out of reach. You don't have to say, who's going to go up to heaven to bring this down to me? No, it's not there. You see, God wants to put it in your heart. He wants to write it on the tablets of your human heart by the Spirit of God. He wants to implant the fullness of deity of God himself in you, so you have the power of God to overcome and conquer this sin. Not to be a slave of it, but to be a slave of righteousness, of the nature of God, as a proof of the possession of the mark of the deposit that you have received as a gift, unless you haven't received that gift of righteousness. That's why the Bible says over and over, the Old and the New Testament, he's going to judge you according to your deeds. Not the deeds that you have done in righteousness, but the righteousness on whether or not you have the righteousness that he has implanted by giving you that new heart. It only produces one kind of fruit. The word is very near you. Is it in your mouth? More importantly, is it in your heart? Do you keep it? Do you walk in it? So he continues. He repeats again in verse 16, and that I command you today to love the Lord your God. What does it mean to love the Lord our God? To walk in his ways, to keep his commands, that you may live and multiply, that the Lord your God may bless you in the land which you're entering to possess it. But what happens if their heart turns away in verse 17?
But if your heart turns away and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it.
And so he calls heaven and earth as witness against them in verse 19. He says, I've set before you life, and I've set before you death, a blessing and a curse. So choose life. Choose life in order that you may live. You and your descendants, choose life. What is life? Verse 20, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him. This is the length, or this is your life. This is the length of your days, that you may live in the land that God swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. You know, these are very similar to those who desire to inherit a blessing and length of days that Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12. It's all about obedience, a new life by the power of God.
So back in Romans 10,
he tells us that what God wants, the righteousness which is based on faith, in verse 6, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Do not say, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? What does the righteousness based on faith say in verse 8?
But what it does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching.
This is the word of faith I proclaim, Kyle.
Amen.
Is the gift of righteousness in you? Is it in your heart? Do you proclaim truth with your mouth? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Is the proof evidence? Did what happened in Romans 6 as a testimony of those who were born of the Spirit of God, did that happen in your life? Or does your life reflect the person who thinks they can still be a slave of sin in their members or in their heart, their thoughts, and yet serve God? The adulterous woman that's rejected in Romans chapter 7. Or the next person that's discussed as an example of proving that it's sin that causes our death, not the law, and then gives the example of the person who acknowledges that the law is good, wants to be obedient to it, but can't because they're still a slave of sin. They don't understand. Well, first it says they're a slave of sin. I think that's in verse 13 of chapter 7. Not freed from sin, which is the one who's been spiritually baptized, that God defined in chapter 6. So if you want to say you've been spiritually baptized, but yet you're acknowledging and you're testifying, proclaiming with your mouth, that you're the person and your life conforms to the man in Romans chapter 7, verse 13 to 25? Well, then God has already declared that that man has not been spiritually born again.
Amen.
They do not have union with Christ.
Amen.
You don't want to be that man. Don't just identify with that man because that's what your life looks like. I mean, if you do identify with your man, then you need to humbly come before and say, wow, I didn't realize this. I've been deceived my whole life. I've actually been the man that's still under condemnation, the adulterous person, the one that was given as the example to prove that sin still dwells in me and is alive, and I'm still a slave of sin, a prisoner in my members, the exact opposite man of the person who's been set free because they've been spiritually baptized into Christ.
And given a new heart. Totally.
So this is the background leading up now to verse 9 and 10. Again, a lot of people know 9 and 10 just like they know Romans 6:23, but they don't know it in context. They don't know it in context because they don't even know all the passages and the treasures of the Word of God that defines and gives the context. Kyle, what does verse 9 and verse 10 say?
For that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed.
So everything that is said, I believe in all those words. But I believe in those words as God has already defined them.
That heart is the new heart.
That's right. And the confession is a confession in truth.
That's right.
You see, Jesus talked about many who confess him, that he's going to say, depart from me, I don't know you. The Bible talks about people who have a belief, but don't endure to the end. People who have a belief, but don't continue in his word. People who have a faith, but a faith that cannot save. A faith that's dead. The question is, do you have a belief truly from the heart? You see, verse 10 is the key. From the heart, a person believes. What's the result? Kyle, what is the result?
Righteousness. It's righteousness.
It results in righteousness.
The righteousness he's been demanding the whole time.
That's right. Now, people say, oh, no. It results in righteousness, meaning God now only sees righteousness in me. He doesn't see the fact that I'm still a slave of sin because he just sees the righteousness of Christ. Well, here's a newsflash. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, which is the gift of righteousness, the same Spirit that worked the righteousness in Christ's life in the flesh is the same Spirit that is supposed to work the righteousness in our life. We receive it as a gift only after you've been accepted into the atoning blood of Christ and you've been spiritually baptized. But that can't happen if you aren't coming to God in truth. That can't happen if you don't come in humility and with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength.
Amen.
Now, I've talked to people before, Kyle, and they're like, you know what? I need to pray. I need this, my heart change. I think I still have a bad heart. And so they'll go and they'll pray, and I listen to them and I talk to them and they said, but you're still calling yourself a Christian. You still think that if you were to die today, you're going to go to heaven. How can that be? If you haven't been spiritually born again, you don't have the Spirit of God, then you are not a child of God. How can you ask for something acknowledging that you don't have it, but then still say you're a child of God? You're contradicting yourself. You don't agree with God. You see, when you confess or acknowledge, agree with God about what he says about you, you fall on your knees before God and you beat your chest like the man who is justified, not by works, but by humility and a prayer and faith coming before God. And in the Luke chapter 18, about the example Jesus gives about the two people who prayed, one person who thought they were had fellowship with God. The other person who knew that they were wretched. But there's a key. Some people say, but when I first came to God, I agreed that I was wretched. I said, okay, but you didn't know what he said he would change you into. You thought you could continue to have fellowship with God without getting a new heart. You didn't know what a new heart was. You didn't know what spiritual baptism was. You were never taught the truth. You came to God in a lie. With a heart, a person believes, resulting in righteousness. If you don't know what that means, go back and read Romans chapter 6. Go back and read Romans chapter 2 about the Gentile who never had the law and somehow he is justified and is a doer of the law and is justified. How can that be? It's called a circumcised heart. Or being spiritually baptized. You got to go read about it. Don't go to man for your truth. Go to the Word of God and let God instruct you. This promise, Kyle, is this promise to everybody?
It is.
In verse 12?
For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him.
That's right. And it truly is a call on him, but it has to be in truth. It has to be in humility. We know as we continue to read, we get the full context of what these words mean. And I think it's a psalm. It talks about those who call upon the name of the Lord in truth.
Yeah, verse 13. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved.
So then it talks about the importance of, you know, once God changes us, what do we do? Well, people have to hear. They have to be able to believe. So he says, well, how can they believe? If they haven't heard, how can they hear if there's no one to proclaim? How will they preach if no one's sent? And then he says in verse 16, however, they didn't all heed the good news. Not everybody accepted the good news. You see, the good news was proclaimed in the Old Testament. Isaiah proclaimed the good news. Moses proclaimed the good news. Same gospel preached to those who came out of the wilderness. Obey the voice of your Lord. Keep his commandments. Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The greatest commandment. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of Christ. Does he say, well, they must not have heard. They must not have heard the truth. Kyle, I can't tell you the number of people I have talked to since God changed me. They refuse to listen. Kyle.
We have a common friend. Yes.
They refuse to listen. They don't want to listen to the Word of God. They put their trust and their comfort and the words of man that have taken God's word and turned it into a lie. They have added and subtracted, and they distort just enough to remove the power of God.
That's right.
But he says, no, the voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Problem is, they aren't listening.
And they're not reading.
And they aren't reading. So Moses goes on, he says, God spoke through him, I will make you jealous by a nation that is not a nation. By a nation without understanding, I will anger you. Isaiah, in verse 20, Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I became manifest to those who did not ask for me. But as for Israel, he says, his chosen, the one who he has loved, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. And in Isaiah 65, that's where that comes from. And just to highlight some quick passages of Isaiah 65, and we will end. So in Isaiah 65, verse 1 and 2, what does he say?
I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here am I, here am I, to a nation which did not call on my name. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people, who walk in the way which is not good, follow their own thoughts.
They follow their own thoughts. I can't tell you the number of people I talk to, and they say, oh no, but I believe in this, and they'll quote a verse. I'll say, well, what do you think that means? And they'll tell me what it means. I says, that's not what it means. I said, those are your thoughts. Those aren't the thoughts of God. Go read Scripture and show me in Scripture. Show me the book where it teaches exactly what you believe. Show me where God explains it. I don't want to hear you explain it. Show me where God's truth and His Word explains what that means. And then instruct me.
Yep.
They can't.
Yep. It's verse by verse.
They can't.
Yep. Instead of contextual.
Anybody listening? You have a book you want to go through? Pick a book. Let's go through. Let's look at it. Let's see what gospel is proclaimed. What book do you rely on that you put your trust in that you believe clearly communicates the gospel message? Put in a comment. We'll go through it. We'll go through it in truth. We'll look at the full truth.
And shortly, we'll be setting up a website where you can send your questions in through the website as well.
So he says in verse 3, still in Isaiah 65, that what do these people continue to do to him?
A people continually provoke me to my face, offering sacrifices in gardens and burning incense on bricks, who sit among graves and spend the night in secret places, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of unclean meat is in their pots. That's through verse 4.
But what do they say as God tries to come near to them and proclaim truth through his prophets? What do they say to these people in verse 5?
Who say, keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you. These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day long.
These people are smoke in God's nostrils. They refuse. God sends his people. He sends his people to proclaim truth, to accurately handle the word of God. But they don't want to hear it. They want to follow their thoughts. People say, well, aren't you being arrogant? No, I'm telling you what God thinks. You see, if you don't follow God's words, he says, you don't follow me, you follow your own thoughts. As you continue in 65, God says in verse 9 that he will bring forth offspring from Jacob. We've read about that. Many of them are going to be Gentiles. He's going to bring an heir from the mountains of Judah. My chosen one shall inherit it. My servants shall dwell there. The people who will be a resting place and a pasture, he says in verse 10, are for my people who seek me. But what about those who forsake him in verse 11?
But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, and who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you shall bow down to the slaughter. Because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear. And you did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight.
Do you still do evil in the sight of God? Do you still do evil in the sight of God? Not evil as you define evil, but evil as God defines evil. God says, because of that, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. My servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. My servants shall rejoice, but you shall be put to shame. My servants shall shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you shall cry out with a heavy heart. You shall wail with a broken spirit. Is God going to listen to their crying and their wailing? What does he say in verse 15?
You will leave your name for a curse to my chosen one, and the Lord God will slay you, but my servants will be called by another name, because he who is blessed in the earth shall be blessed by the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my sight.
Amen. Why don't we go ahead and pray? Father, I thank you that you are the God in heaven. You have already declared the end from the beginning. You have declared your ways. Your commandment has not changed. It's not a new commandment. It's the old commandment that has existed from the beginning. But Father, you have told us, you look to the person that is humble, contrite in spirit, and who trembles at your word. The one who agrees with everything that you said. That realizes that the problem of disobedience has always been because of the heart. We are born with a heart of sin. We are born with wicked thoughts. It's the thoughts that are in us that defile us, as Jesus taught. Murder is not outward, it's in the heart. It starts with the thoughts. Lusting, it's not outward, it's in the heart. It starts with the thoughts. That's what defiles us. Father, I thank you that when we come to you in truth and we believe and we confess the name of your Son, Jesus, as our Lord, and in truth, and we understand these things, when we are spiritually born again and baptized into Christ, our belief results in righteousness, the righteousness of God through us, light shining through us, the good deeds that we produce is your work through us. As you say, for grace we've been saved through faith, not of ourselves. It's a work of God that no man can boast. And that you've already prepared good works from the foundation of the earth, that we are to walk in them. We are to abide in Christ. We are to walk in holiness. We are to walk in righteousness. We are to live in the newness of life by the Holy Spirit of God. We are to walk as Christ walked. We are to be pure as he was pure. We are to be holy as God is holy. We are to walk in light just as God is light, with no dark piece in it. Father, I thank you. It's an impossible work that only you can fulfill and accomplish in our lives. Father, I thank you. And I know, as you have said, you're continuing to bring people into your kingdom. It's not many, as you have said, it's few. There are many who seek to enter, many who are going to confess Jesus as Lord. Unfortunately, it's only few who enter. Father, I pray people will be part of that few. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.